Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Glory be to his name. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the topic that we're going to be discussing tonight is complacency and stirring up the fire. Complacency and stirring up the fire. We know that tonight's broadcast is going to be a blessing for you. We also invite you to visit our webpage, redemptionandpower.com, where you have access to all of our podcasts. You also have access to our live feed that you can listen to 24/7, where we have all different types of Christian content for your edification. You can also visit us on our Facebook page where we weekly post up our podcasts. You can also communicate through us through Facebook, or you can drop us a line at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also contact us via phone number 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-RRAP. We also have a free app that is both available for Android as well as iPhone. It's available absolutely free on the Google Play Store and on the Apple Store, on the Apple App Store, that you can download to be able to listen to our podcast at your convenience. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight, I want to thank you for the ability of being here, Lord. Father, tonight, we ask you to help us, Father, to be able to proclaim your wonderful message. And teach us, Father, your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I want more of you. soul that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. If I could describe Christianity in three words with regards to following Jesus, would be keep moving forward or keep climbing higher. The Bible describes the Christian life as a race if we continue to run unto the day that God takes us home or Christ returns. So the Christian life is continually filled with movement, which we also see an example in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we see when God calls Abraham, who the Bible describes as the father of the faith, a man who was given the promise of the Messiah and the land that was set apart for God's people. And we look at his life and we see that though he had this promise, he was continually moving. God was taking him from place to place in his journey. When we look at the time of Israel, when Israel is liberated from Egypt, the Lord leads them through the wilderness as a shepherd, leading them from place to place. And every single one of those places, God had something important for them to learn. Likewise, the Bible says that we, as New Testament Christians, are changed and transformed from glory to glory. As we move forward in the Christian walk, with our eyes set on Jesus, we are transformed. And that is why one of the most devastating things in the life of a Christian is complacency. The Webster's Dictionary defines complacent or complacency as marked by self-satisfaction, especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Again, I will repeat that one more time. Complacent or complacency is defined as someone who's self-satisfied. It says especially when accompanied by unawareness of actual dangers or deficiencies. Someone that thinks they're okay, that thinks that they're fine, when in reality there is danger looming. So the danger that is in complacency is that false sense of security that you think that you're okay, when in reality the Bible says that there is a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. What's dangerous about complacency is that you think everything is okay, and because you are convinced that everything is all right, you let your guard down, when in reality you should be vigilant. The devil wants us to be complacent because he doesn't want us to grow. A complacent person does not care about growing, will not grow. The flesh wants us to be complacent because the flesh is lazy. There's never a time that the flesh wants you to pray. There's never a time that the flesh wants you to read the Bible. There's never a time that the flesh wants you to get closer to God. Because as we get closer to God, we crucify the flesh. The world wants us to be complacent. Because the world wants us to blend in. A person that's complacent will not shine their light, as Jesus told us. He said, you are the light of the world. A person that is complacent will only blend in with the rest of its environment. Complacency is destructive for a Christian, because if a Christian is not moving forward, they are moving backward. There is no standstill in the Christian life. You cannot say, okay, well, I've been saved and I learned, I have this knowledge of the Bible, I'm okay with this. Because if you're not moving forward, if you're not growing, then you're only falling behind. Because what was sufficient for yesterday will not be sufficient for today. One of the examples that we see in the Old Testament is that when God fed the people manna, a representation of Jesus, of the bread of life, of the bread of the Word of God, they had to get it daily. Every day they'd had to get new bread. That bread that was given to them the day before could not be kept overnight for the next day. Likewise is the growth of a Christian. As we increase, we need greater grace of God to overcome. And God designed it that way because we are meant to follow Him. We are meant to follow Jesus. With that said, I would like for us to look at some examples in the scriptures that show us the dangers of complacency, that can paint us a picture of why it is we must push and continue forward in our Christian walk. And the first example that I want us to look is found in the book of Numbers. In the book of Numbers, we get to get a real insight into the wilderness wanderings of Israel. In fact, the Hebrew word means in the wilderness. And one of the things that we read about in the Old Testament, specifically the first five books of the Bible, is that God had made a very important promise to Israel. He had promised them that there would be a land that they could call their own, where He would be their God, where He would dwell with them and provide for all their needs. He promised them that they had a special place that God had aside for them, that He had promised to His ancestors. He had promised to Abraham. This land would be divided by the different tribes that were descendants of Jacob's sons. And this land would be the inheritance of God's people. It would be His land. Now, the Bible shows us that the whole earth belongs to God. But there's something special about the land of Israel, where God said He would put His name in that place. It's a specific piece of realty that He has set aside for Himself and for His people. And this is the land that God had promised His people Israel. And we read in the book of Numbers, towards the end, specifically in chapter 32, that when they were very close to entering into the promised land, and something interesting happens right when Israel had reached the borders of the promised land, right before they are to cross over Jordan, something happens that should cause us to take note, and specifically with regards to the subject that we're looking tonight. And this is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 32. And we'll start in verse 1. And this is what the Word of God says. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. the children of God and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest, unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Elielah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. So here we see Israel is very close to entering the promised land. They're on the western part of the Jordan. They are on the border to the promised land, next to the Jordan River, on the other side where the promised land lay. The land that God calls that it's the land flowing with milk and honey. But instead of being excited, here we have two tribes, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben. Instead of being excited that soon they're about to enter into this land that God had promised their ancestors, to this land that God had promised to Abraham over 400 years ago at this time. Instead of being excited and saying, wow, we're about to enter this land, you know what, let's go, let's get it. Instead of having that excitement, these two tribes become satisfied with the land that is found at the border. Instead, these two tribes, the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad, become satisfied with the land that's on the border opposite the promised land. They were satisfied in not going over. They became complacent with something that was inferior to what God wanted to give them. And unfortunately, we have many people that are satisfied with borderline Christianity, when in reality, God has so much more for them than that. Look at what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, and look at what he says. He says, that I may know him, speaking about Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press forward. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal and his walk was to know Christ and to be conformed to Christ. Yet he says here in Philippians chapter 3 that he has not yet attained it. Mind you, many scholars believe that this letter, the book of Philippians, was written towards the end of Paul's ministry while he was imprisoned in Rome. So this was a man who had preached to the known world. He had suffered for the gospel. He had suffered all forms of tribulation, from hunger, rejection, to being stoned and left for dead, for the Lord Jesus. How many of us have ever done that for Jesus? Have ever done that for God? I would venture to say that very few. But here this man who had done so much to proclaim Christianity to the world, in a prison, about to die, is still saying, you know what, I still have so much to attain. There's still so much to walk forward to reach towards. The Apostle Paul, at this point of his ministry and walk, believed there was still more to reach towards. Now, what does that say about us, who I'm very sure fall short compared to the Apostle Paul? We become like the tribe of Reuben and Manasseh that say, you know what? I'm satisfied with this when God has so much more for us. He's saying, I have a promise for you. I have a promised land. I have a place that I've set apart for you. Don't be satisfied with being a borderline Christian. Don't be satisfied with staying on the border where you can only see the promised land, but you can't experience it. So the question is, why did the tribe of Reuben and the tribe of Gad become complacent, become satisfied with that land that was close to the promised land, but not quite yet? Why did they choose to settle for something less than what God wanted for them? And I believe it's for the same reason that we too become complacent. Come back with me to Numbers 32. Look what it says in verse 1, and I'll read it from the New King James. It says, now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had very great multitude of livestock. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that indeed the region was a place for livestock. They had a multitude of livestock. They had a lot of cattle. They had a lot of animals. And they saw that the land that they were in was just perfect for their situation. Was okay, was going to be very comfortable for them. Oh, brother and sister, there's no greater a trap for complacency than when we think that we have all that we need. The reason why Reuben and Gad became complacent with that land, short of the promised land, is because of their material wealth. And this is what has been the devastation of Western society. This is what has been the downfall of the American church. This is why the United States has been the hotbed of prosperity gospel schemes. Because they want Christ to be their bank and not their Lord. This is why sometimes God has to bring us into a place of lack, because we won't seek Him unless we're in a situation of need. You know, some people say that Christians can't be poor. Well, I have news for you. The Bible speaks more about the dangers of riches than it does about the poor. Why? Because the greatest temptation of having plenty is to feel like that you're okay with God and you don't need to go any further. In fact, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs where the writer says, God, give me sufficient enough for me to eat. Don't give me too much that I'll forget you, and don't give me too little that I'll have to steal. Just give me enough. Just give me what I need. Reuben and Gad might have had a nice piece of land. It might have been a comfortable place because it really fit all their material gain, their livestock, which at that time was your means for economy, was your means for living. They lived off of the different livestock, and they used it for food, and they used it as a form of economy. And they felt secure in that place. But the truth is, there was a great danger in that place, in being in the border. Because in case there was a war that would arise, they would be the first ones to be attacked. There would be, it would take more time for them to receive aid because they would be separated by the river. They would be separated by a great distance. It would make them be isolated so that the enemy can easily establish a military campaign against them. And likewise, it is complacent Christians are the ones that are first to fall, are the ones that are first to deny Christ and to go back into the world, because they're the easiest targets. They're already weak. They're already vulnerable. But they thought they were okay, because complacency blinds a person and makes you blind to the vulnerability, which is plain for the enemy to see and for him to exploit. This was the very condition of the church of Laodicea. Look at what Jesus says to them in Revelation 3:17. He says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. The church of Laodicea felt like they had everything they needed. Everything they had. And I'm sure they had material wealth, otherwise they wouldn't think this. But because they felt self-sufficient, because they felt like they didn't need anything else from God, they were not able to see their true spiritual condition. And if there's anything that the Bible emphasizes, above all things, is our dependency upon God. We see it in the Old Testament, and we see it in the New Testament. It never changed. God's people's dependency on Him has been the most important thing and lesson that the Bible teaches us. So we see that Gad and Reuben were complacent because of their possessions. And number two, they were also complacent because they were satisfied with man's opinion and not God's. Come back to the book of Numbers. They cared more about man's approval and not God's approval. Look at where verse 2 says, and the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spoke to Moses, to Eleazar the priest, and to the leaders of the congregation, saying, and then in verse 3 he says all the names of the princes. And then he says in verse 4, in the country which the Lord defeated before the congregation of Israel is a land of livestock, and your servants have livestock. And look at what they say in verse 5. Therefore they said, if we have found favor in your sight, not in the Lord's sight, in your sight, if it's like they're telling the leaders of Israel, if this is okay with you, if we have favor with you, let this land be given to your servants as a possession. Do not take us over the Jordan. They tell Moses and the leaders of Israel, if we have found grace in your sight, let us stay here. They did not say, in the sight of God. Because brother and sister, the most important thing that me and you have to do is to please God and care about what He thinks about us. People will misinterpret us. People will not understand us. But our imperative should be to seek to please God in all things. They knew that it was not God's will to stay in that place. They knew that God wanted to give them the promised land. But they were satisfied with what was good in the sight of man. And this is true of some of us, brothers and sisters. Some of us are only satisfied with the appearance of being Christian. We're satisfied with the fact that we go to church on Sundays, with the fact that we give our tithes and offerings. We're satisfied because when people come over our houses, we have upon our walls inspirational verses and things that can impress other people. That we have the Ten Commandments on our walls. We do just enough to appear to men to be Christians. But what about our hearts? God is saying, I want your heart. I want all of it. That interior part of you that no one else can see, I want to transform it. Don't be satisfied with the mere appearance of being a Christian. When God wants to mold you and me into the image of Christ, He wants us to go deeper, to push further into His promises. But unfortunately, many will not heed the call. Many will not heed the warning. Look at what Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 tells us. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. The Bible likens entering the promised land to entering God's rest. And the person living in complacency, though they may think they're okay, they'll never have the true peace that comes from God, from doing His will, from going further. Even if it means leaving your possessions, even if it means not being approved by the opinions of others, the most important thing is the growth of our relationship with God.
Amen. I like the way this particular dictionary describes complacency. A feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or situations that prevent you from trying harder. I want to start off by looking at what Jesus said to His apostles about the end times. And I'm going to start off in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9 through 13. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Now, focus on this right now. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. One of the reasons, brothers and sisters, that people become complacent is because of wickedness. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 34 to 36. And this is incredible because it starts with a warning. And this is what it says. Be careful of your hearts. Will be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come on all those who live on the face of this whole earth. Listen, brothers and sisters, this is not some, this is not Christians, this is everybody. Everybody will become complacent at one point in their life or another. It doesn't necessarily have to be that you're complacent with the church. You can be complacent with your family, with your wife, with your job. For it will come on all those who live on the face of the earth. Be always on watch. This is an important thing. We are to watch ourselves at all times. And pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen. And that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. I want to look at the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Hebrews 6:12. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And finally, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15 to 17. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wrenched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter whether it is in the church, whether it is in your job, whether it is wherever you are, there's going to be a time that we are going to be suffering with complacency. But how are we going to handle this? How can we overcome this feeling, this satisfaction? One thing that I can relate to this, brothers and sisters, is a fire. And one of the greatest things about fire, and I don't know much about it because I don't camp very much. But those of you that go out camping and go to the woods and these things, you understand this principle more than Brother Lewis does. You know that a fire that's lit needs to be stirred up so that the fire can continue. And you need to be throwing in more wood every once in a while to keep that fire burning. Or else it will go out. And perhaps you wonder why many marriages don't last. When at first people are in love. Perhaps you wonder why relationships, friendships, and things like that, they end up even toys and things, cars, whatever, and that gets to a point where you loved it, you enjoyed it, but all of a sudden, one day it doesn't matter anymore to you. It means nothing. Let's take a look at the book of Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:8. I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Louise, and in your mother, Eunice. And I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the spirit God gives us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Brothers and sisters, in order for us to get energized with whatever we do, we have to be connected to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what chore, it doesn't matter what job you change to, it doesn't matter what situation you look for. You could go on the rest of your life looking for different things that are going to make you happy. But the bottom line, that happiness doesn't come out of a feeling, it comes out of the Holy Spirit. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Brothers and sisters, Brother Javer just spoke a little bit about this, but this is an important thing. Understand that our brother Paul was in jail. Do you understand the conditions that he was in? Most people that are in jail are in miserable conditions, and they're miserable inside. What kept Paul in the midst of this miserable place with crooks and thieves and hoodlums in there with him, to be able to continue the fight? Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. What does it mean to stir the fire? To move oneself, to exert oneself, to arise or awaken, to become alive. Like I mentioned, like what you would do to a fire. All fires, brothers and sisters, die out unless from time to time they are stirred up. Romans 12:11 through 13. Never let the fire in your hearts go out. Keep it alive. This is something that we need to do. We need to keep the fire alive. Serve the Lord. When you hope, be joyful. When you suffer, be patient. When you pray, be faithful. Share with people who are in need. Welcome others into your home. Rekindle the flame or reunite the fire. Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human matters. What must we do to keep the fire burning? Fuel the fire. Read God's word and meditate on it. Very important. Secondly, learn to catch yourself before you enter the dying stage. Don't wait until you are so far out and hard to get back examine yourself daily. Two, press towards the mark. Every one of us, brothers and sisters, you have to have a vision. You have to see yourself somewhere, because if you don't, then at one point or another, you'll become stagnant. One thing that Jesus said, returning to our first love. And I mentioned this on earlier programs, and, you know, and I related to, you know, the experience that I had with my wife and I have with my wife. And I tried to remember the first time that I fell in love with her. And we have to remember the first time that we fell in love with Jesus. What is it that you wouldn't do for Jesus? I remember when I first met my wife, I ran to see her. I couldn't wait to spend time with her. When I accepted Jesus, I couldn't wait to spend time with Jesus. I ran and evangelized, told people, this is what the fire is all about, my brother and sisters. Remember those times. Look to the heroes of the faith to ignite that fire again. You know, brothers and sisters, when you see yourself going through different things, tribulation, problems, at times, you know, you have questions. Look at those faithful people that are talked about in the Bible. Involve yourselves with God's people, with your brothers and sisters. Number six, remember the cause of your fight. That is so important, brothers and sisters. What is the cause of our fight? What is the purpose while we're here? It's not for me to grow. It's not for me to get well known. It's for Jesus to get well known. My purpose is not to exalt myself, not to lift myself up, but lift Jesus up in whatever resources that I need to use. And finally, brothers and sisters, remember this. This does not only apply to God, but to your marriage, to your work, to your school, and also to your health. How many people start exercising, working out, and they start getting a little bit stronger, and then one day they just don't do it anymore? This has nothing to do, brothers and sisters, with what a lot of people think. This is much grander than that. That's why, you know, the devil was able to deceive Adam and Eve. He was able to deceive them because a lot of us don't understand these simple principles and we don't know how to apply them to our lives. So a wind will come and blow us from left to right, and we're always trying to find a better place that makes us happy. And you know what? If we're not stirring the spirit, brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter what you do. At one point, that feeling will come back. And then what?
Amen. I think Brother Lewis made some very important points, very exhaustive points, and that I can really don't have much to add on there. But I would add two more things that I personally have to experience, and I Because there's been many times where I've had to wake up from a stupor of complacency. And it's what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea when he tells them, listen, you guys are messed up, but this is what you need to do. He tells them in Revelations chapter 3, verse 19, he says, As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And I think the very first thing that we should do when we find ourselves in a place of complacency is that we need to repent. To live in complacency is to live in sin. Why? Because the Bible teaches us that sin is not only the breaking of the law. Sin is not only going out and lying and committing fornication. But the Bible teaches us that whoever knows what is right and doesn't do it, that is sin. And the issue about complacency is that we feel comfortable when we're at, when we really know that we can do more. When we really know that there is other things that we should be doing. And the Bible says that if we know what is right and we don't do it, that it's sin. So we need to repent, because without the power of God, if we have unconfessed sin in our lives, we're not going to get God's grace to be able to do what God wants us to do. And we need to confess our sin. We need to ask God for his forgiveness. And that is the first step that we take into lighting the fire. Because one of the aspects about complacency is that you feel like you're okay with God, but in reality you're drifting away from him. Therefore, repentance is our turning back to him. And it's the very first step that we ought to take if we want a fire to start, like Brother Lewis was mentioning. I'll add one more thing that we find in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. The scripture says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, which Brother Lewis mentioned about the heroes of the faith, looking at what those that had done before us, and seeing their struggle and the fact that they kept the faith regardless of the circumstances that they faced. And we now have the baton. But look at what he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. I started out in the beginning of the program emphasizing the point that the Christian life is a race, is a continual march forward. It's not a sprint. It's more like a cross-country jog. But what keeps us from running the race is every weight. Now, that word weight in the Greek is encumbrance. It doesn't necessarily have to be sin. It's a distraction. Anything that occupies your time that keeps you from seeking the Lord. It can be hobbies. It can be careers. It can be relationships. Anything that stands in the way from you being able to run the race, doing what God has called you to do. He says, lay it aside. If there's something holding you down, holding you back, it doesn't necessarily have to be sin, from doing what God wants you to do, from walking with him and running with him, lay it aside. We live in a world filled with distractions all over us continually. The greatest distraction that we have, it's in our pockets. We carry us with us all over the place. We have our digital phones that we're constantly being distracted by. And most importantly, look to Jesus. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In our walk, whenever we take our eyes off of Jesus and we put our eyes on something else, hobby, an activity, even a ministry, and our eyes are not set on Jesus, because what is fueling that fire is not an unlimited source, because the Bible tells us that God is a consuming fire. We read in the book of Exodus that when Moses came to see the burning bush, that it was on fire, but the bush didn't burn. That means that it could be able to burn on forever, because the source that was lighting that fire would never waste, can never be extinguished, so long as that source is God, so long as that source is Jesus. But whenever something else begins to fuel our motivation in our Christian walk, like Brother Lewis said, maybe trying to make our name for ourselves, trying to do anything else rather than for Christ, guess what? It's going to become tiresome and burdensome, because the source of that fire is not God.
Father God, tonight, Lord, we want to just surrender ourselves to you, Father, and repent for at times not doing enough, at times being complacent. Father God, tonight, we ask you to stir our spirit, ignite that first love, and propel us to where you want us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you for listening tonight. We hope that tonight's broadcast has been a blessing to you. We remind you that you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts as well as our live feed. You can also contact us via email at redemptionandpower@gmail.com, by phone at 305-320-7727. That's 305-320-7727. Or you can also find us on Facebook. We thank you again for listening. We pray that the Lord bless you.
In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear. And safe in such confiding, for nothing changes here. The storm may roll without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, and can I be dismayed? Wherever he may guide me, no want shall turn me back. My shepherd is beside me, and nothing can I lack. His wisdom ever waketh, his sight is never dim. He knows the way he taketh, and I will walk with him. I will walk with him. I will walk. I will walk. are before me, which yet I have not seen. Bright skies will soon be over me, where the dark clouds have been. My hope I cannot measure, my path to life is free. My Savior is my treasure, and He will walk. He will walk with me. Yes, He will walk with me. He will walk.